We're in Acts chapter 14 this evening. Acts chapter 14, and the Bible reads, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the souls that were saved today. Out soul winning, Lord, we pray that you would please bless Pastor Mejia with your spirit, Lord. Please fill him with boldness as he preaches unto us. Help us in the congregation to apply these truths to our lives, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 14 this evening. And tonight I want to preach on the subject of persecution in the New Testament. Persecution in the New Testament. And basically go over the various instances and passages in the New Testament that highlight this particular subject, some of the stories that we see. Persecution in the Bible is synonymous with tribulation, it's synonymous with affliction, and it's synonymous with suffering. And persecution, by definition, is referring to suffering reproach for righteousness' sake. Suffering reproach for righteousness' sake. Reproach is basically disapproval, criticisms, right? We're suffering criticisms, we're suffering persecution, we're suffering hardships and afflictions because we're Christians, because of the things that we believe. It's basically when we receive pushback from others for the things that we believe and promote. And this evening I want to cover some of the New Testament passages where we find this concept and give some commentary on it. Let me first talk about the various forms of persecution. How do we know we're being persecuted? What does that look like specifically? We already mentioned it, but the first thing is being reproached, slandered, or hated, okay? And so if you are a Christian, if you are espousing Christian beliefs, you're talking about them to your family, to complete strangers, to the public just in general, if you are living a godly life according to the Bible, you will receive hatred, reproach, and you will be slandered for the things that you believe. And this is something that we commonly see in the Word of God. And this is important to note because of the fact that sometimes Christians have this attitude of, well, if we please God at all times, if we're serving God, you know, we're not going to suffer any type of persecution. God's going to be pleased with us. It should be that we are able to please all people and God's hand is going to be on us. And there is a level of truth to that because the Bible does say when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with them. However, this is not at the exclusion of receiving some form of persecution or another, because you're going to have people in this world that don't agree with what you believe, okay? Not only do they not agree with it, they actually don't like when you talk about it. They don't want you to have these opinions. They don't want you to talk about the specifics and explicit scriptures of the Word of God. It's going to bother them, and it's going to cause them to hate you, to criticize you, to slander and lie about you. This is what persecution looks like. It also comes in the form of threats and intimidation. Now, the first part, hatred, reproach, and slander, I think every Christian should experience that at one time or another. Even if, like, you're just like a basic Christian who believes the basics of the Bible, you're espousing the basics of the Bible, you're going to receive that at one time or another. If you're not, you're just a compromiser and you need to be a little more open and vocal about the things that you believe, okay? Now, obviously, the second level here, though, threats and intimidation, is something that also is a part of persecution, and you may have already received that. Our church has received that for sure. But we also see that taking place. We see this in Acts chapter 4, for example, where they, the leaders, the religious leaders, straightly threatened them not to preach in the name of Christ, okay? And so this can come through messages, emails, DMs, social media, you know, people just sending you letters or threats, trying to intimidate you because of the fact that what you believe bothers them. And so in order for them to kind of to cause you to stop preaching those things or stop talking about or stop being open about what you believe, they will try to threaten you in order to intimidate you to cease being an open Christian. So it comes through hatred, reproach, criticism, slander. It comes through threats and intimidation. And then the next level would be beatings and physical injury, okay, where they're actually trying to physically harm you because they hate you that much. And this is a legitimate thing in the Bible. But even today, we've seen things like this over the last couple of years. You know, the Bible talks about this in Acts chapter 5, that they were beating the apostles for preaching the word of God. They were physically harming them. Then the next level would be prison, okay? There's instances where, you know, being a Christian in a particular nation can get you thrown into prison. They can get you thrown into jail because what you believe would be considered illegal to them, or, you know, you can do some prison time. And I'm sure that, you know, it's going to come in our nation one day, right? Where believing the Bible and talking about the Bible will become illegal. You can't say this, and you can't preach the Word of God. You can't say Christ is King. You can't say that the Jews killed Jesus, or you can't say, you know, this, that, and the other. You can't preach against homos. And you think to yourself, like, is that really a thing? I mean, it is in Canada, where pastors are not allowed to preach against homosexuals for fear of imprisonment, okay? And then lastly, one of the various forms of persecution would be martyrdom, where people are literally killing you because of the fact that they hate you, they hate what you believe, they hate what you stand for. And so these are the various forms of persecution. Now, this is not to say that you, as an individual, will experience all of these, but I would say that you should at one time or another experience at least one, okay? And I think all across the board, all of us, to a certain degree, have experienced hatred from others, maybe from family members, friends, right? Reproaching, people criticizing us online or in your immediate close relationships that you have. Maybe even at your job, you've experienced some form of reproach and slander because of the fact that they know that you're a Christian, they don't like what you stand for, and so forth. And this should come as no surprise to you, okay? We need to make sure that as Christians, we expect persecution. The Bible tells us, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible also says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but I want you to notice this, but to also suffer for his sake. So it's God's will for you to believe on him. It's God's will for you to have faith in him. But in like manner, it's God's will for you to suffer persecution for his name's sake. And so it's very important for us to understand the importance or the role that persecution plays in our personal lives. You're in Acts chapter 14. Actually, stay there. We're going to go over these verses here. The first point that I want to go over this evening is the promise of persecution. Now, you say, Pastor Mejia, why are you preaching this? What's the point of talking about persecution? Well, it's important for us because we don't want new Christians to stumble when persecution comes. And sometimes what happens is a person gets newly saved. You know, they're really excited about the things of God. They're gung-ho, but they don't necessarily prepare themselves spiritually, mentally, and to a certain degree emotionally for persecution. And when they get it, it causes them to stumble. It causes them to fall. It causes them to get out of church. It causes them to take a weak stance for Christ and to compromise. And that's not God's will. God wants us to prepare mentally, spiritually, emotionally for persecution when it comes our way. So the way we do that is we need to go over the promises in the Bible that says we're going to be persecuted, okay? That way it doesn't blindside you. It's like, man, I didn't know this was going to happen to me. Well, if you didn't know, it's because you weren't reading the Bible. Because the Bible consistently tells us that we need to prepare for persecution, for afflictions, for sufferings. It's part of the Christian life. Now, here in Acts chapter 14, we have the Apostle Paul. And obviously, the Apostle Paul is no stranger to persecution, right? This is his first missionary journey, and he's out preaching the gospel. At this point, he's already left Cyprus. He's received some persecution there by Elymas the sorcerer. And then he goes to Asia Minor. He ends up going to Lystra and Derbe and Antioch. They're Asia. What's the word? Asia Minor. Yeah, there you go. It slipped me. So he's in Asia Minor. He's preaching in Lystra. He's preaching in Derbe. He's preaching in Antioch. Not the same Antioch that's by Jerusalem, north of Jerusalem. It's a different Antioch. And, of course, he's getting a lot of people saved. So he's doing a great work for God. But, you know, you have a group of people known as the Jews there. And, you know, they're not happy with the fact that he is producing results. They're not happy with the fact that he's making converts. They're not happy with the fact that he's obviously making a huge impact. He's turning the world upside down through his preaching. So what do? Well, you know, they basically persecute him. They criticize him. But then ultimately, they try to kill him. So they end up stoning him and dragging his body outside of the city. Look at verse number 19, if you would. It says, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So Paul isn't preaching anything controversial. He's not preaching anything crazy. He's literally preaching Christ and him crucified. The Jews get upset. They make the minds of the people there evil affected against the Apostle Paul, and then they end up stoning him to death, okay? And I personally do believe that it's possible that he did die, okay? I do think that he possibly did die for a little bit, and then, you know, this is where you have the vision in 2 Corinthians. But they stone him, and then they drag his carcass out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they didn't give him, like, a nice little funeral or nothing. They just drag his body out into the field. Verse 20 says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. Now, I always thought that was kind of weird. So the disciples are just like, they're not checking on him. They're just kind of looking at him. You know, they're just surrounding his body. And once they do that, the Bible says here that he gets up. So he just wakes up. He comes to and came into the city. And the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So this guy's crazy. He gets stoned. He basically is left for dead. He gets up, goes into the next city to preach the word of God. And then he comes back to the city where he was stoned, where the people who hated him are located. And it says here that he goes there, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, so what is he doing? So he's going back to Iconium and Lystra, and there's believers there, there's converts. And what is he doing? You know, obviously he's beat up, he's bloodied, he's bruised, he just got stoned. And he goes to the disciples and he's just like, I'm going to confirm you. I'm going to make you firm in the faith. And he's going to exhort them to continue in the faith. And he's like, this is how life is. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And obviously, you know, it's one thing to actually say that. But to visibly see someone who just experienced tribulation and say that lends a little more veracity to the message. So these converts are looking at him and just like, yeah, we could see that, you know. We definitely need to go through tribulation. This guy obviously knows what he's talking about. He's experienced persecution. He basically almost died for the cause of Christ, and yet he's confirming us in the faith, telling us, hey, you need to be ready for persecution, is what he's saying. Okay? Now, why is Paul doing this? Because of the fact that, you know, he doesn't want his converts to fall by the wayside when persecution comes upon them. So it's important for us to talk about persecution, to prep you for the criticisms you're going to receive, to prep you for the reproaches, for the possible imprisonment in the future, or even martyrdom, so that when it actually comes upon you, you don't run with your tail tucked between your legs and deny Christ or something like that, and, you know, just be hush-hush about your faith. You're actually confirmed, you're firm in the faith, and you stand on business, right? You're preaching the word of God, and you're like, you know what? The Apostle Paul said, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. This is part of the Christian life. So what do we have here? We have the Apostle Paul giving the promise of persecution. Okay? And obviously, again, he's kind of doing it with an actual visible illustration. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll come back to Acts in just a bit. So hold your, put a piece of paper there or pen in the book of Acts. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 16 and verse 33. It says, these things, this is Jesus speaking, I have spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. Oh, that's what we want, right? We want the peace of God. We want tranquility. You know, this is a good little sign to put on your door. In me ye might have peace, right? That's what everyone is looking for in this world. Oh, hold on. It's not done yet. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So what is the peace that we should have? The fact that whatever suffering, persecution, or afflictions that we experience this side of eternity, Jesus Christ overcame that. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we have to have the peace that no matter what we go through in this world, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Okay? Jesus has experienced that. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so we have to have that same peace. And he's specifically promising us, hey, in the world, you're going to experience some form of tribulation. And if you're sitting there thinking, like, you know, I haven't really experienced any tribulation, any persecution, then I would encourage you to evaluate your Christian life. Okay? Because quite frankly, you don't need to be a super zealous, on fire Christian to experience some persecution. You could literally just believe the basics of the Bible, you know, talk about the basics of the Bible, and you will experience some form of affliction from others who do not like what you are saying. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. We're looking at the promises of persecution. It says in verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. What does that sound like? It sounds like God is saying to us that we have an appointment with affliction. Now, obviously, there's instances where we're suffering affliction and persecution because of our beliefs, but this could also be applied to just tribulations in general, right? When you're experiencing hardships in this life. Because it's not just persecution that can get you out of church. It could be a trial, just of any sort, that can get you out of church, right? It could be just a hardship, some sort of tribulation, some relationship problem that you're experiencing, some health problem that you're going through, some financial woe that you're experiencing. All of these elements are constantly pulling at you to get you out of church, okay? You know, oh man. Or how about this? It may not even be a form of tribulation. It might be a little too much success for you. And that can often pull you out of church, right? Making too much money can pull you out of church sometimes. You know, having too much success can pull you out of church sometimes. Hey, getting a girlfriend out of church can get you out of church. Getting a boyfriend out of church can get you out of church. That's a common thing. So Satan's kind of working overtime to try to put things in your life to take you out, okay? And, you know, it's saying here that we should not be moved by these afflictions, meaning that God wants us to be established and stable, that we would be like a redwood tree, not like a mushroom that is just kicked over at the first sign of persecution or affliction. You know, we need to make sure we dig down our roots deep into Christ, deep into the Word of God. So when the waves of tribulation come, the storms come, you know, it beats upon that house, but it doesn't fall. Because you're built upon the foundation of the Word of God. You're built upon Christ. That's important. And, you know, you think to yourself, well, I don't think anything can really take me out of church. You know, I'm so consistent. I'm so faithful. But let me just remind you that this requires maintenance. Okay? You may be really strong in the Lord now and the power of His might. You may be really stable. You can say, I shall not be moved. But, you know, this is something that needs to be, it requires a lot of maintenance, weekly, daily maintenance to essentially walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh, to, you know, embed biblical convictions within yourself so that when the time comes, afflictions come, you don't quit, okay? And it tells us here that we're appointed to it. So you have an appointment with affliction. You have an appointment with tribulation, with persecution, and the Bible's telling us here that we should not be moved by these things. Yeah, we can be kind of tossed a little bit, bruised a little bit. It can crash upon us a little bit. But God wants us to stay put in the Christian life. Look at verse number 4. It says, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Even as it came to pass, as you know. So that's a good verse for the pre-tribulationist to memorize there. Thinking that they're going to, you know, avoid the tribulation. Whereas the Bible's telling us here that we should suffer tribulation. It's not something that God is going to remove us from. He's going to walk us through tribulation, just as he walked Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He didn't take them out of the furnace. He allowed them to go through the furnace, but he walked in the furnace with them. Okay. He says, even as it came to pass, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, referring to Satan, have tempted you and our labor be in vain. And so what is he saying? He's like, man, I want you to push through when you're going through trials, when you're experiencing persecution. You need to make sure that you stay put. Keep serving God. Keep reading the Bible. Keep winning souls to Christ. Why? Because we don't want our labor to be in vain. It's people who have invested in you, people who have loved you, people who have cared for you, people who have given you the Word of God, right? People who have exhorted you, people who have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And, you know, make no mistake about it, there's been many Christians throughout the years that have fallen by the wayside, okay? So don't think you're just some exception to the rule. You can become a catastrophe, you can be a tragedy, you can be someone who falls by the wayside, gets out of church, and, you know, the labor is in vain to a certain degree, okay? Obviously, our labor is not in vain in the Lord, but, you know, anybody can tell you it hurts to invest in someone and then just get out of church or something, right? They stop reading the Bible. They stop winning souls to Christ. You say, what's the answer? Well, the answer is this. Prepare for affliction. Recognize that this is a promise from God that you will suffer tribulation. And it may not be tribulation from the sodomites, from atheists. It may even be just tribulation from your own family members. It may be tribulation by your job. It may be tribulation by your spouse. It may be just tribulation through different means. Satan is constantly walking about, trying to trip people up, trying to get you out of serving the Lord. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Matthew chapter 10. We're looking at the promises of persecution. The Apostle Paul said, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. The Apostle Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that we are appointed unto affliction, that we should suffer tribulation. What is it saying? It's the promises that this is going to happen in our life, okay? You shouldn't be surprised about it. And this is why, you know, the Bible also says that some people, because they're not rooted, once tribulation comes, you know, they fall by the wayside, okay? Because of the fact that they weren't rooted in the things of God. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. This, of course, is directly addressing the apostles, but can be applied to us as well. He says in verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So the Lord is saying, you know, I'm throwing you in into a very dangerous area, right? And obviously the way we would apply it today is, you know, we're in this world. And this world is Antichrist. This world is against the principles of God. This world is filled with wolves. And we are sheep amongst the wolves here. And so he's admonishing us to be cunning, to be wise, and to be harmless. meaning that we have to learn how to operate in this world without actually committing violence, so to speak, right? And you can see why he's saying this because, you know, my natural inclination, if I receive some form of physical persecution, is I want to fight back, okay? Right? You want to fight back. You want to, you know, throw blows. You know, you want to pull out the 9 milli or whatever, you know, and like fight back. I'll just be honest with you. And, you know, there's people who message me all the time. They said the same thing. They're just like, I don't know if I can handle persecution. I feel like it'd be justified for me to actually fight back. But here's the thing, folks, is that the Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so, you know, obviously the biblical admonition in this regard is that we need to be as harmless as doves. And I think the best way to kind of illustrate this would be David being persecuted by Saul. David, that guy could have whooped Saul. I mean, he had multiple chances to just kill Saul, right? David was a mighty warrior. The guy collected how many foreskins? You know, he killed a lot of Philistines. The guy did a great work. I mean, he was a mighty warrior for the Lord. And I think he could have just shellacked Saul if he wanted to at any given time. Even if they just were going one-on-one, I think David could have taken him. Okay? But instead, what does the Bible say? It says that he behaved himself wisely. So anytime Saul would throw a spear at him, was persecuting him, sought to kill him, David did not respond with physical force. He just behaved himself wisely, the Bible says. And I think it's for that, one of the reasons why God like spared David so many times. He gave him wisdom. He allowed him to escape, right? The Bible says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will make a way to escape. So obviously there's going to be opportunities for us when we're being persecuted to actually slip out of their hands like the Lord did multiple times throughout his ministry, where they wanted to throw him off a cliff, they wanted to stone him, and he would just kind of slip out and slip into the crowd and they wouldn't capture him. That's kind of an example of that way to escape, okay? And so when the Lord says here to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, I believe what the Bible is saying here is that we shouldn't use physical force to defend ourselves. We need to commend ourselves unto the Lord and ask for deliverance. But again, he's promising us this. Look at verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogue. So, you know, this isn't referring to Muslims. It's not referring to Catholics, although they're definitely guilty of doing stuff like this. It's talking about Jews, right? And he's saying, hey, you got to be careful with men because they're going to do these things to you. He says in verse 18, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. What's interesting is that, you know, the Lord is constantly warning his disciples about persecution, prepping them. Yet at the end of his ministry, it's like they weren't ready. A lot of them scattered. They left the Lord. So this is kind of showing you, like, we need to take this stuff serious, okay? And not have this presumptuous attitude like, well, if it comes in my lifetime, I'm going to die for the Lord. Well, you know, Peter said the same thing. And he denied the Lord thrice. So you got to be humble about it. Ask the Lord to give you boldness. Ask the Lord to give you courage and to be strong in the Lord, to have faith, to have the courage to be able to withstand. And obviously, after that, in the book of Acts, they are bold. They are suffering for his name's sake and so forth. But the point that I'm making here, go to John chapter 15, is that the Bible is saturated with promises that you will suffer some form of persecution. And parents, you know, we need to prepare our children for that too. Just say, hey, you know, we're Christians, and Christians in general are just hated in this world. Jesus said that, you know, we're going to suffer tribulation in this world, and you need to be ready to suffer that and to not be moved and to build in these convictions yourself. You know, because mom and dad are not always going to be here. You're going to grow up. You're going to have your own family. And you're going to get married, have children. And you need to take a stand for the Lord as well. You're in John chapter 15. Let me just read you from Matthew 24. In verse 9, it says, then, this is the Lord speaking again, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. And shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Look at John 15 and verse 18. It says, If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, why is the Lord saying this? Well, you know, it kind of helps to know that other people are hated like we're hated, right? And so, like, when we know that, like, sometimes when you're being hated for your beliefs, for your faith, you kind of feel alone a little bit. You're just like, man, I feel like I'm, like, on an island by myself. But hold on a second. If you realize that the promise here is given to us that the world hated Christ before it ever hated us, we know that we're in good company, okay? He says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, I think about this verse, especially within the last couple of weeks. I've been given some great opportunities to go on different podcasts and to, you know, preach the word of God and talk about my favorite subject, amen, the Bible, all right? You know, and to reach a wider audience. And I'm really thankful for that opportunity. And, you know, when you read the comments section of a lot of these videos, it's very positive. You know, people just love it. They're just like, man, this is great. And I've learned so much. But when I hear that, when I see that, and I see the overwhelming positivity in those comment sections, you know, my first thought is like, man, that's awesome. But then my second thought is like, I don't know, you know. Because they spoke well of the Lord for a little bit, but then the next, you know, a couple days afterwards, they wanted to crucify him. So I never let it get to my head. You know, I'm never like, oh, okay, you know, this is great. You know, everyone loves me. Yeah, it could be that way now. But by the end of the year, they might want to crucify me, though. That's always the way it works. So I just view it as a wave that I need to ride and to pick up some of the stragglers of those who are actually seeking the truth, that they may be saved, get into church, because 6 months from now, those same people who were singing my praises 6 months back are going to be saying crucify him, so to speak, okay? Why? Because at the end of the day, the world is just fickle, okay? They're disloyal. And they may like you for one particular thing that you say, but once you actually address the actual issues of salvation, the deity of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you there's Muslims on there who like what I was saying. But what Muslim does not like a Christian pastor talking crap about Jews, right? They're going to love that, okay? You know, what Catholic wouldn't like something like that? And so it's important for us to realize that we are not going to be loved of this world. The world does hate us. It hates the Lord. It says in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours also. So what is he saying here? He's saying, you know, if the world likes you, you're not greater than your master. Okay? They're going to treat you the way they treated me is basically what he's stating there. So, you know, it doesn't exist that, you know, well, I just think that if we just exercise biblical principles, we can get people to just like us and we could appease a lot of people. No, because if you're actually a Christian, you'll be treated as Christ. Okay. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call they of his household? Okay. And if they hated Jesus Christ, they crucified him, they called him a devil, how much more are they going to do to you who is a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, here's the thing is that there's Christians out there that stand in judgment of pastors like myself and churches like ours for being persecuted. And, you know, I've heard this time and time again over the last couple of years, you know, since we started our church. It's like, yeah, you guys get persecution, but it's only because you guys only talk about controversial things, okay? It's only because you guys talk about Jews and you talk about homos and you just say just some out-of-pocket stuff. And so you kind of bring it upon yourself. Why don't you just preach Christ? Preach the gospel. Well, number one, I don't preach the gospel at my church because pretty much everyone is saved. Okay? And I do, you know, talk about salvation in my sermons. But I'm not going to talk about the gospel every single sermon because we need to grow in our knowledge of the word of God, right? But they have this idea that we should only be persecuted for the gospel. And the question that I have for them is like, so then why are you not being persecuted? Because they're trying to make it seem as though, well, they preach the gospel. They preach the word of God. They preach salvation. Then why don't you get persecuted then? Number one. Okay. But number two, when you look at the standard of persecution in the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, you see various examples of men of God who are persecuted not even for the gospel. Now, there are many examples in the New Testament where they are being persecuted for the gospel, But the vast majority of persecutions actually come for various subjects. Okay? You know, John the Baptist was persecuted for preaching against the adultery of Herod. Why aren't you preaching Christ and Him crucified, John? You're sent to be the forerunner. Do your job. Because this is his job, to just preach the word of God in general. And he's preaching against the adultery. He's preaching against the king. He's preaching against the magistrates and the authorities. And so therefore, that's why his head was cut off. Okay? You know, you have Jeremiah, who was persecuted for preaching against his nation. He was accused of treason, being a traitor because he was preaching against, you know, Judah. He was preaching against the leaders. And they're like, oh, you're not loyal to your country. Obviously, Jeremiah is loyal to the Lord. And if the Lord is condemning his nation, then he needs to join the Lord in the condemnation as well. And so, oh no, Jeremiah, you should have just preached, be a light unto the Gentiles, and only preach salvation. Wrong. People get persecuted throughout the Bible for various reasons, not just the gospel. Elijah was persecuted for preaching against idolatry and the false prophets of his day. All you guys do is just call people out. Yeah, that's what the prophets of the Old Testament did too. They called out the false prophets, those who were misleading God's people, preaching heresy. There were idolaters. There were wicked individuals, and he preached against them. Or how about this? You know, Abel was persecuted for just being righteous. He didn't even preach anything. How about that? Right? Killed by his brother because he was more righteous than his brother. I mean, that basically brings some clarity to, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say, yeah, all that will preach godly. It says all that will live godly. He lived godly. He was a righteous person, and he was persecuted. In fact, he was killed because of it. Okay? Joseph was persecuted for envy. His brothers envied him, and so they persecuted him. Moses was persecuted for choosing to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, and you may think to yourself, like, oh man, that sounds kind of familiar. You know, like, I feel like I've been persecuted for coming to this church. You know, for choosing to congregate with First Works Baptist Church because you're my pastor, because I'm associated with this movement. I've received some flack for that. Well, you know, you're in good company because Moses also suffered the same thing. Okay. How about David? And I mentioned it already, but David was persecuted by Saul out of envy. Micaiah was persecuted for preaching the truth and judgment. And he said, like, these are going to be scattered. You're going to die. He was thrown into prison for that. Okay. Daniel here, was persecuted for praying. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were persecuted for refusing to bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. It's because something that they didn't want to do, and they were persecuted for it. Nehemiah was persecuted for rebuilding the walls. So it kind of shows us that no matter what you do as a Christian, you probably will receive some affliction, some persecution, some pushback. So you know what this is telling me? It's telling me that we don't just get persecuted for the gospel's sake. We get persecuted for everything else as well. Amen. For just righteousness in general. But it's funny. You're just like, oh man, you guys should just preach the gospel. You only get persecuted because you say controversial things. Well, we just got back from Belize. Yeah. And in Belize, we were persecuted not for preaching against homos, not for preaching against Jews, not for preaching any controversial thing. We got persecuted because we were preaching once saved, always saved. How about that? I mean, literally, they're writing articles. They wanted to interview me on the news. We got booted out of a convention for, you know, wanting to preach to these kids at a convention because of once saved, always saved. You know, you had this coalition of pastors just getting together, talking all kinds of trash. We actually got persecuted for that. So we get persecuted for preaching against the homos and just for preaching the gospel. What about you? Oh, you know, you should just, you know, preach Christ. Well, it looks like you've been doing that and you just don't get any persecution. Why is that? Because you're not even living up to your own standard. Because according to them, you should be persecuted if you're preaching once saved, always saved. You're preaching the gospel. Well, I don't see a lot of people getting persecuted for that. You know, the point here is that the Bible specifically tells us, go to 2 Timothy, if you would, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The promise of persecution is found throughout the Bible. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Marvel means like, you shouldn't be shocked when people hate you for being a Christian. And I'll get into this later, but, you know, I think the thing that shocks us the most when we are persecuted is when it comes from people that we love. That's where people like, you know, you get persecuted by the world, it's just like, eh. Persecuted by Assads, it's like, eh. You know, persecuted by Jews, Muslims, eh. Persecuted by your family, you're just like, because in your mind, you're like, we have such an emotional tie, we got history, you know, we're family, how can you like hold that against me? Well, guess what? Marvel not. You shouldn't be surprised when even those who you're closest to, your best friend, your cousin, your uncle, people you grew up with, if they don't like you, if they separate you from their company, don't marvel at that. That is a common result of just being a Christian. Okay, look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says here, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He's like, don't be worried about it. Don't look at your trial and be like, I can't believe this is happening. Like, is this just strange? How can this happen to me? He says in verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Go with me, if you would, go to Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter number 4. What is the point? The point is this, is that we need to recognize that the promise of persecution is saturated throughout the Bible. If it's not in an explicit verse, it's found in the life of a godly believer. It's found through the testimony of people who, even though they just prayed, even though they just lived a righteous life, they just offered a righteous sacrifice, someone was always there to hate them. Okay? So don't think you can escape persecution or bypass tribulation. If you're just living out any part of the precepts of the Word of God, you're going to get some pushback. And you need to expect it because it's promised of God within His Word. Point number two, let's talk about the source of persecution. So this is the promise of persecution. Let's talk about the source. The number one source, of course, is Satan. Okay? So right off the bat, you should expect to be attacked by Satan. If you're having a tough year, it's probably because Satan's out to get you. If you're having a tough month, Satan. If you're having a tough week, probably Satan. Why? Because Satan is always out to destroy Christians. Revelation chapter 2, you don't have to turn to verse 10, says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, just to give you some context here, when he says the devil shall cast some of you into prison, it doesn't mean Satan literally comes out and throws you into prison. In the context, he's actually talking about Jews. I just want to throw that in there, okay? Because it comes after verse 9 of Revelation 2. So basically saying that Satan is using the Jews to do stuff like this. So you'll get, the source of persecution comes from Satan. It comes from the world. We obviously saw that. The world, you're never going to be popular with the world. The world's never going to like the things that you say. And even if they like, even if they act like they like you, eventually you're going to rub them the wrong way and they're going to want you dead, okay? But here's a major source of persecution, okay? At least in my experience, this is a major source, and that is from other religious leaders. One of the biggest forms or sources of persecution doesn't necessarily come from the atheist. It doesn't come from, you know, the people who don't believe in God, they don't want nothing to do with religion, they're not in church. It actually comes from people who go to church, believe it or not. The people who actually persecute you and afflict you the most are people who act like Christians. And it could be saved or unsaved, by the way. Okay? It's sad that it comes from saved people, though. But it does come from saved people, too. Saved people who are just carnal, fleshly, ignorant of the Bible, And you know what? They're just persecuting their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Number one, possibly because you're doing more than them. And you're being a light and you're being salt to them. And salt irritates a wound. Do you know what salt does? When poured in an open wound, it irritates and it hurts. And you know what the open wound is? Their apathetic attitude towards the service of God. Their wound is their doctrinal errors that they have, the sin that they're involved in. And so when you, as salt, are poured into that wound, they hate you for that. Religious leaders don't like, you know, zealous Christians. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, these are all religious leaders, came upon them being grieved that they taught the people. Why are you grieved? These people are preaching the word of God. They're preaching Christ. They're preaching Moses and the law. He says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And what did? They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Now, one thing you'll notice is the majority of the people who were persecuting the Christians were not Romans. They weren't the Romans. You know, they were involved in the crucifixion of Christ to a certain degree, obviously, Pontius Pilate. But the people who are constantly persecuting Christians are religious leaders. Sadducees, I'm sure the captain of the temple was a Jew, of course, if he's a captain of the temple. The priests, these are all religious individuals who are hating on the disciples. Okay, go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 16 says, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Great work. People are sick, they come, they get healed. I mean, you would think that this is a great thing, right? Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Why? Why are you mad? Bro had a disease, bro was impaired, bro was handicapped. These guys came and healed them. You should rejoice that a marvelous work was accomplished. But they're mad. They were filled with indignation. They're angry. They're wrathful. It says in verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. You're in violation of what? You're healing people on the Sabbath. Making people whole. We're filled with indignation. These are religious leaders who are simply persecuting righteous men for doing the work of God. Look at Acts chapter 13. Go to Acts 13 if you would. Acts chapter 13. Let me tell you who has the biggest mouth on social media criticizing men of God. It's so-called other Christians. They're the ones who are constantly attacking the men of God. They're the ones that are constantly posting about them. They're the ones who just can't sleep until they have somehow exposed this church for their righteous works. But you know what? Here's the thing, folks, is that, you know, if my church is not of God, it would come to naught. It would come to naught. So, you know, what these people are doing who claim to be Christians is that they are fighting against the hand of God. And you know what? If God wants this church to close, he will make it close. I can't stop that. If he wanted this church to just close, for you to be dispersed, and for this church to no longer exist, it would happen overnight. But you know why it hasn't closed? Because he doesn't want it to close. Because people are getting saved. People are being fed in church. Righteousness is being proclaimed. And therefore, you can't close it. Amen. You can bomb it. You can criticize the pastor. You can try to infiltrate. You can make articles, make documentaries. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because it's of God. If it wasn't, it would come to naught. And let me tell you something. There's been churches who were not of God who criticize, you know, righteous churches, and they are closed. It's multiple examples of that. Where these guys were attacking the men of God, these religious leaders, they're just doing right by attacking all these pastors and the men of God. The churches don't exist anymore. God destroyed those congregations. And yet here we are still standing, not because of my righteousness, not because I'm upright or I'm perfect or I'm a great speaker or whatever it may be. It's because the work is of the Lord. That's why. This is God's church. And so, you know, if you think our church is just so godless and wicked and God's going to judge it, then, you know, then why is it still operating, still getting people saved, reaching many for Christ? Why is the church still growing? Why are people making great decisions at our church? Why are they growing in their knowledge of the Bible, becoming better Christians, better wives, better husbands? Why has God blessed our church with so many babies? A lot of babies are being born in church, amen? Why are people getting married and dating, amen? Finding the will of the Lord? Why? I'll tell you why, because this is God's church, and that's what happens in God's church. Whereas you look at other churches that have been attacking churches like mine, those become cesspools of sin and wickedness. Verity Baptist Church is a perfect example of that. And Verity Baptist Church was a godly church at one point. It was a righteous church at one point. But it became a den of iniquity because the leader was wicked. The leader got involved in sin, moral sin or whatever, you know. He became a gooner. And then, you know, he just, the church ended up collapsing and he ended up destroying his congregation. That's what happened. You're like, well, I thought it still exists. Yeah, but hold on a second. It pales in comparison to what it used to be for a fact. Number one. Okay, it has not returned to its former glory and never will. Okay, because the guy who took over is also godless. He's also attacking men of God. He's attacking missionaries and men of God. You know, what's the point here? Point is that often persecution comes from other so-called church leaders. You know, because they want to hate on the work of God. And, you know, I proudly proclaim that I'm part of the new IFB. Amen. This is a new IFB church. You know, and even if you don't want to, like, adopt that phrase, which I don't really know anybody in here who wouldn't, but even if you didn't, like, this is basically a new IFB church. That's what it is. These are the doctrines we hold to. Okay? And, you know, maybe 2 years ago or something, everyone was saying, oh, these churches are just going to come crashing down. They're all just going to be destroyed. They're going to come crashing. But they ended up being the churches that thrive the most. They ended up growing and being blessed of God, seeing thousands and thousands and thousands of people saved. And it's basically confirming, whereas the other churches, those churches actually did fall flat on their face. Yep. Many of them closed down. Yeah. They lost their pastors. And so when you look at the diagram here, you're like, oh, actually, these churches are really good. Right. You know, everyone's saying these churches are really bad, but they seem to be doing really well. Right. And again, you know, I'm not going to stand up here and take credit for all the great works that God did in this church. Obviously, I'm the leader here. I'm the pastor here. I cast the vision here. But at the end of the day, it's obviously God's hand is on the church. Okay? You know, I'm thankful for these opportunities to be able to go on these podcasts. It's obviously God allowing me to have a platform to be able to preach the word of God. We had visitors this morning from the podcast. Okay? Not my podcast, the podcast that I did. They came, they got saved, they heard about it. So God wants to use our church and churches like ours to reach more people. And you know what? You know what's funny is that, you know, you go in the comments section of these podcast episodes, and who do you find on there? All the haters. Yeah. You know why? Because God doesn't give them a platform. So they have to, you know, they have to grab onto this right here. Okay? You know, my pocket's dirty. I'm not going to show you. Never mind. You know, I was going to pull out my pocket. You know, they got to grab onto the little coattail here and use my influence, use how God is magnifying our church in order for them to have a platform to criticize us. Isn't that interesting how that works? You know, how come your documentary isn't exposing and destroying our church? Why do you have to use your enemies to be able to get a voice? And, you know, when I see those comments, I'm like, you know, these people are dumb because no one's going to read these comments. It's all buried. And at the end of the day, the comments are overwhelmingly positive towards us, positive towards the message. And why is that? It's because God obviously wants the message to come out through this church. And look, I'm not going to stand up here and say, yeah, it's always going to be this way. We're always going to have a platform out there. This is just a season where maybe I'm allowed to do so. And I'm going to take advantage of it, of course. I'm going to give it the best that I got. You know, I've been preparing for this for years on end, memorizing scripture, internalizing the truth, so that when the time comes, I could just spit facts all day long. Amen. You know? And so, but it's funny how the haters have to still use us in order to kind of get their voice out about us. You know, to expose us. Oh, you should watch Man of God. People are just like scrolling, they're like, this woman sounds drunk. No one even cares. And you know, to a certain degree, I don't care regarding these comments because at the end of the day, you can't bring it to naught if it is of God. So the point that I'm making here is that often persecution comes from other Christians, believe it or not. Christians so-called, obviously. I think a lot of these people are just evil, wicked, you know, seducers and, you know, the reprobate in a lot of instances. But I'm sure there's honest Christians or sincere Christians who are just being carried about with their influence or whatever it may be, you know, who are just, you know, just gullible. And unfortunately, the simple passed on and are punished. And so, you know, if that's the route that they choose. But, you know, at the end of the day, the fact that we have haters just confirms that what we're doing is right. Okay. And so what do we have here? We have the source of persecution. Yeah, of course it comes from Satan. Yes, it comes from the world, but believe it or not, it does come from other Christians and other church leaders. That's the way it works 100% of the time. It's often those who hate the message. Where do I have you turn? Acts chapter 13, look at verse 48. Glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So what goes around comes around, amen? Because they're expelling them out of the coast, and now they're the ones who are being expelled. Go to chapter 14, if you would. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Go to chapter 17. Chapter 17. Showing you the different instances where they're being persecuted by religious leaders. And let me just say this, is that I don't lose sleep over that stuff, you know what I mean? Because at the end of the day, you know, the proof is in the pudding, right? The results speak for themselves, right? And let's just say, you know, I'm never given a public platform like that ever again. We can still do great works here. Amen. You know, we can still get a bunch of people saved here, you know? I'm just utilizing everything else because it's just doubly rewards, right? And I want us to be like the ready scribe, just at any given time, whenever an opportunity presents itself, I'm there. You know, do you want to speak here? I'll do it. Why? Because it's just another opportunity to preach the gospel. But if those opportunities never came about again, it's okay. We're still doing great works for God here, okay? Getting a lot of people saved here, preaching the gospel in the regions beyond, like in Belize and so forth. Look at Acts 17, verse 4. It says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people, and so forth. What do we see? We see that often one of the biggest sources of persecution is other Christians and other religious leaders. Turn with me, if you would, to go to Matthew chapter 10 again. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to skip some things here. Of course, we know that persecution can come from civil authorities. Okay, we see this in Acts chapter 12, where Herod kills James and imprisons Peter. And obviously, there's going to come a time when the Antichrist makes war with the saints to overcome them. And he's obviously using civil authorities to carry that out, right? I can't say that we've experienced that per se, because even during COVID, the authorities were on our side, believe it or not. You know, they were kind of defending us. And, you know, and so, but I'm sure it's going to come about one day. But here's one of the biggest sources of persecution. And I mentioned this already, from family. Okay. So you may not get it from other Christians. You may not get it from leaders, but let me tell you something. You will get it from family members, okay? And you're going to get it from your husband. You'll get it from your wife. You'll get it from your adult kids. You'll get it from your cousins, your brothers, your sisters, your immediate family. You will get some form of persecution for being a Christian. That is 100% fact. Okay? It's going to happen, and you need to be prepared for that. Because that's really where it hurts. When I get persecuted by these lame Christians in the comments section, it just fuels me. It's just like, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's right, sucker. You can't do anything about it either. You know? That really doesn't bother me. I don't lose sleep over it. It confirms what I'm doing is right. And, you know, I'm like happy about that. But it does hit different, though, when it's your own family. It hits different when it's your closest friend or whatever. It's your sister, your brother. It's your relatives. That does hurt a little bit. Okay, and I think that more than anything kind of can slow down Christians to a certain degree. Okay, you know, and of course, the closer they are to you, the more likely it is for them to kind of hinder you and slow you down. You know, if it's your spouse, for sure, that can slow you down, right? If you get persecution from your spouse, that's hard. It's hard to serve God and to live a godly life and to want to give God your all the while your spouse is just holding you back from doing so. So let me just say this. If your spouse is with you in church today and you guys are on the same page, do a backflip after church, okay? All right? You should do a backflip. You should, you know, rejoice and be exceeding glad. You know, you should celebrate because of the fact that that is an awesome thing. Not many people can say that. Like, well, you know, my spouse is in church, but we struggle sometimes. Well, you know what? There's people who don't have their spouses in church, and that's worse. Okay? That's a lot worse. And you know what? You may have some problems in your marriage every once in a while, but you know what? You're in church, whereas there's some people in our church that, you know, this is, in their minds, this is as good as it's going to get, and then they got to go back home and deal with persecution. So, you know, it's all about, you know, perspective, is it not? Right. You're like, oh, man, it's just so hard. Nah, people have it a lot worse, man. People have it a lot worse. Because let me tell you something, one of the worst types of persecution is when we get it from our own family members. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. Well, that escalated quickly. It's just like the Spirit of God is going to speak through you. Your brother's going to kill you. It's just like, what? This is how the persecution works, though. He says, and the father of the child and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, this is in its context. It's referring to the tribulation. But you know what? It can be applied to today as well. Okay, because at the end of the day, you have experienced this, I've experienced this, where our own family members criticize us, they reproach us, they fight with us, they try to hinder us, and it's just like, man, this is hard, right? Go to verse 34. You're like, man, you know, why can't they just get saved and just get into church and we can be like a happy family? Yeah, obviously that's ideal. And maybe some of you in here don't know what I'm talking about because you've never experienced that because maybe your whole family's in church. Praise God. That's an awesome thing. You know, I personally don't know what that's like with my wife, my children, because they're in church. We're all on the same page. Even my parents now are in church. You know what I mean? I don't really know what that's like. But you know what? When I first got saved, I definitely knew what it was like. Okay? And I remember when I first got saved that none of my family members agreed with me. They did separate me from their company. My friends separated me from their company. You know, it was a little hurtful. It hurt my feelings a little bit. It was hard. And you know what? I commend people who come to our church when they have no family members that go with them. Because that could be hard. I remember going to church as a 21-year-old. I got saved and had no one there in church. I didn't have any family members. I was there under my own volition, just seeking out the Lord and trying to do that which is right. And you know what? I didn't go home. I was envious of people who went home with a family. I was envious of people who had their brothers with them, who had their siblings. They had sisters and family members. They're on the same page. You know, I envied that a little bit because it's just like, I wonder what that's like. And it was hard, you know, going from a Christian environment, a Christian atmosphere, and then just going to an unsaved home where everyone was against you and they mocked the things of God. Yeah, that's a little hard, okay? And it could be hard for you too. But here's the thing is that reading Matthew, seeing these things, I'm like, okay, I guess I should just expect this. This is how it is sometimes. Look at verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. If you're a good Christian, everything's going to go well with you at home. Not necessarily. Sometimes, you know, Jesus divides. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You don't need Jesus for that. Verse 36. Sometimes that just happens naturally. Amen. Verse 36, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Right. Sounds like God wants us to realize persecution comes from family members, and our enemies can be that of our own household. Okay? And look, folks, you need to make peace with this. You need to make peace with the potential of having your family members hate you and persecute you for your beliefs. Because at the end of the day, Jesus Christ requires 100% loyalty, okay? And I remember, you know, I remember my brother telling me, you know, because he was just not happy about me being a Christian. Me and my brother were extremely close, you know. He practically raised me. And we were extremely close and you know, experienced hardships together, went through a lot together, have a lot of memories together. But when I got saved, a lot of stuff changed. And we weren't necessarily as close anymore. And he was extremely bitter at Christianity for that. And I remember him telling me, like, you know why I hate Christianity? This is what he said. I hate Christianity because it took my brother from me. That's what he said. And you know, that hurts because I love my brother, you know. And he didn't want to get saved. He rejected the gospel. But he held this resentment towards Christianity and church. And he's just like, it's because of this church, because of Christianity, that I don't have my brother anymore. That's what he said. And you know what? It hurt inside because I love my brother, you know? And I looked up to him. He was a major influence in my life. You know, like we shared some of the most traumatic experiences together. And but you know, Jesus just got in the way, you know? He got in the way. He got in the way, and he's just like, I gotta choose the Lord. And so, you know, he became somewhat blasphemous towards the things of God, you know, to try to make me mad because he just didn't like what Christianity did. And so, you know, you may have experienced something like that, maybe to a degree. And, you know, I remember when that happened, thinking to myself, like, man, I lost my brother. I don't have that relationship with my brother anymore. You know, I don't have that relationship with my sister anymore. I don't have that relationship with my family. And, you know, I lost all my friends, okay? And there's some friends that came to church with me, and some of them got saved. But in general, you know, I pretty much lost them all. Because my thing was, if you're going to be my friend, if we're going to be like homies still, you have to come to church with me. Because this is what I do now. You know what I mean? Like, church is my life now. And so if you love me, you're going to have to come to church with me. And that didn't last very long, you know. And after a couple of months, they just all faded out. And it was like a new life. It was just like a new set of people, new characters, right? New people, new chapter. Like, it was just went from like a group of people that I loved, cared for, and knew, and it's just like completely different now. And I had to make new friends because I didn't have anybody else. I didn't have those, you know, those types of relationships anymore. And it really showed me the amount of division that Christ can cause in a person's life. And I'm not blaming Christ. I'm not like, look what you did to me. You know, I'm just thinking to myself like, wow, you know, the Lord can cause others to separate from me, for sure. Now, thankfully, you know, like, my mom got saved, you know, and you know, she got into church, and now she's all about being in church and being with us, and now we get along great. But it wasn't like that in the beginning, though. It definitely was not like that, okay? And, you know, it took years for her to come around and actually, like, buy into everything, and then she ended up getting saved and so forth. The point that I'm making here is that my family were my foes. And so don't be surprised if that happens to you, okay? Because it could. And if it does, you know, you need to make sure you still stick it out. And you need to make sure you redirect your loyalty and say, Lord, like, this hurts me a lot. Like, I'm hurt by this. Like, it just, like, it breaks my heart. Like, you know, it just, it's kind of devastating to me. But I'm going to keep serving you. I'm going to keep, you know, winning souls and putting you first and seeking the kingdom of God and your righteousness because you deserve it. I'm just kind of letting you know that this hurts me a lot. Hurts my feelings a lot. You know, it's completely normal to feel that way. Okay? It's completely normal to feel that way about your parents. If your parents kind of disregard you and they're mad at you for being a Christian, for your beliefs, you know, you need to make sure you remain loyal to the things of God because, you know, this is part of the package. It's part of the package. Being a Christian and serving God comes with this stuff. And you have to expect it. And you can't, you know, you don't have to. You can be a compromiser if you want. You can be a little compromiser. And just be like, well, you know, I just won't go to church some days and I'll just be with you and, you know, and we'll do worldly things just to kind of appease the relationships. Yeah, go ahead and be a bad testimony for sure. But you know what? You know what you're going to do? You're going to cause your family, your friends, or whoever to become desensitized to your form of Christianity. What they actually need is for you to just be all in. That's what they need. They need you to be all in for like years too. Okay? And I know some of you are a burden for your family. I get it. I know what that's like. You're burdened. You're like, man, I wonder if my dad's ever going to come to Christ. I wonder if my mom's ever going to get saved. I wonder if my brother or my sister is ever going to be like all in. Well, you know what? You'll never know, but you'll definitely for sure never know if you decide to quit on this thing. So you might as well just stick it out, serve the Lord, have faith in God, be a good testimony, be all in. And you know what? It may take a couple decades, yeah. But just know that persecution does come from your own family sometimes. Look at verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Sounds like the Lord wants just loyalty. Just undying 100% loyalty. And look, folks, once you cross that line, you just realize, like, all for Christ. Like, I'm just going to do this no matter what happens. I'm loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ above my mom, my dad, my parents, my siblings, my kids. You know, that's where you want to be. And just kind of leave it in God's hands. Whatever happens, happens. You know, you end up finding out that in the years to come, things do kind of work out. Okay? And I can't promise you that. I just know that the Bible does say all things work together for good to them that love God. And God does have your best interest in mind. But let me give you this caveat. If it doesn't, if your family never comes around, okay, if your wife never comes around, if your husband never comes around, your kids, and it just never works out, you should still do it because it's right to do. Amen. It's still right to do. If you die in that state, it's still right to do. If you go home to be with the Lord and your family never came around, it's still right to do. I know that sounds cold, but it's the truth, my friends. It's the right thing to do. Remember what I said this morning? You shouldn't just do things because of what the results that it yields. You should do it because it's the right thing to do. All right, let me just finish up here. The last point is the purpose of persecution. What is the purpose? Well, to test our faith, right? God wants to test us, but also to increase our spiritual stamina. We go through persecution so we can withstand in the evil day having done all to stand. When you go through a tribulation, you need to just stick it out. And look, if you're going through a hard time, you need to make sure you stick it out, kicking and screaming if you have to. Okay? Be emotional if you have to. Cry. Whine about it a little bit. Have someone you can confide in. But you know what? Don't quit. Just stick it out. Increase your stamina. Grind that PR out. You know, if that squat is a little too heavy for you, just grind. Just slip a disc. Slip a disc. But just get that thing up. Grind it out. Some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about. I know you don't know what I'm talking about. You're not really familiar with that illustration now, huh? Increase your spiritual stamina by pushing through it. And look, it's at least, if you're going through a trial, at least you're here, though. Like, you have other people that can kind of, like, walk you through it. You have people that you can call, people that you can text. There's people that you can fellowship with to take your mind off of things. It's harder if you're just all by yourself. That's rough right there. But because you're in church with others who are stronger than you spiritually, they're stronger than you emotionally and mentally, they can kind of carry you a little bit and help you through this process until it's over. But persecution, tribulation is there to increase our stamina. It's there to streamline the gospel as well. I'm not going to get into the verses because I'm out of time. Philippians chapter 1, you could reference that. 121. And then ultimately, persecution comes in order to produce eternal rewards. Okay? Here's the last passage. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." What is God saying? Don't faint. You know, make sure that you don't faint, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so stick it out. If you're experiencing some form of persecution from your family, from other sources, just stand firm in the faith, stand fast in the faith, pray through it, get some help from your brothers and sisters in Christ to say, you know what, I'm going through a hard time, I just need you to encourage me, follow up with me if you can, you know, this is what I'm going through. Do everything but quit. Go eat a quarter pounder with cheese if you have to, but don't quit. Get that dopamine spike with your brother and sister in Christ, go get some fries, go get In-N-Out, go get a meal, but don't quit. Go run a lap, but don't quit. Go lift, but don't quit. Go cry about it, but don't quit. Why? Because it's necessary for you to go through this to make you a stronger Christian and to earn that reward when it comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you for the admonitions and the instructions in the Bible that talk about persecution, Lord. And we know that it's going to come upon us. And I just think about myself, Lord. Sometimes I feel like I'm not ready for persecution. And all I can do is just prepare as much as I can on my end for when it comes. I pray that when it does come, that it would not blindside me or others, that we would not marvel when it comes upon us. Help us, Lord, to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And I do pray, Lord, that when persecution comes upon us, may you reaffirm in our hearts that what we're doing is right. Help us not to question it. Help us not to doubt. And help us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might when it does. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Song number 216 in your hymnals. Surely Goodness and Mercy. Song number 216. Song number 216.